I cannot account for how other ministers determine what God would have them to preach on a given occasion. But I know that in my own experience, the way the Lord brings me to texts of Scripture is by largely bringing them to the fore, or the concepts behind them to the fore, through my own devotional reading. And as I read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening as part of my devotional literature, throughout this past week there came this theme of servanthood. And then on Friday, my mother rang me while I was at work, and we had a conversation about something that was of interest to us both. And she took up this whole theme of servanthood in her discussion. And I had been certainly praying that the Lord would reveal to me what text of Scripture He would have for me to preach. And then, as I was having this discussion with her, she came actually to this very text. And so by that time, between the devotional literature and conversation with my mother, who is, no insult to anyone else, the godliest woman that I know, the Lord brought me ultimately around to this particular text of Scripture. And so as I came down here to Phoenix, I really came with the full confidence that this was the Lord's message for this evening. So I want to bring it to your attention, and I want you to consider it with me, because I believe that there is something here for us who desire with love and with strength of purpose to be fit servants of the Lord, to do what we can for Christ. Now, I suppose we might ask the question, what does it take to go down in history as a great person? Human historians have their own ideas of what constitutes greatness. And so we have, if we read the history books, biographies of people whom human historians have counted to be great people, whether those people be the Julius Caesars, the Alexander Greats, the Winston Churchills, the Peter the Great, Catherine the Great, these sorts of people all have significance in history. Whether they be great as soldiers like General MacArthur, or whether they be great leaders of nations, or whether they be great dictators. We consider someone like Lenin or Stalin, and they were notable individuals not for their goodness but for their evil. But they hold a position of greatness, not in a good way but in a bad way in the course of human history. And I suppose we might ask ourselves from time to time, what really does it take to be a great individual in the course of human history? Well, God has Himself also written history. The Gospels, for example, are the history of the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. And in that history, God has recorded things which were important for Him to have recorded. He caused the apostles who wrote the Gospels to write down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the things which He wanted us to understand, the things which He wanted us to see about those people who are discussed in the course of the Gospels. Now, those divinely inspired historians do not always record. In fact, they almost never record what human historians would consider to be significant or important events. Were the human writers writing the history that is covered during the period of the time of the Gospels, they would be writing things quite differently than what we find recorded in the Gospels. They would be writing about Herod. They would be writing about Pilate. They would be writing about Caesar. They would be writing about the Roman Empire and its expansion. They would be writing about a whole host of other things. And there are plenty of books which cover this time period. They would not be writing about the birth of an infant of an infant in Bethlehem, Judea. They would not be writing, perhaps, about shepherds who came to worship this babe who was born. They would not be writing about a child of 12 years old sitting in the temple, speaking with the leaders of Israel. They would not be writing about an obscure prophet out in the wilderness baptizing people in the Jordan River. They would not be writing about a young man of 30 years old going about the country preaching. These would not be the things about which they would be writing. And in truth, if you read secular historians who cover this time period, they, for all practical purposes, pretty much completely ignore Jesus Christ and those other people that we find recorded in the Gospels. But what is insignificant to man is significant to God. What is unimportant to certain parts of humanity is of the utmost importance to the people of God. And so, when we come to this passage of Scripture, we find an incident occurring at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany not very long before the Lord Jesus Christ was to go to the cross. You remember, there's but 16 chapters in the book of Mark. The 13th chapter deals basically with eschatology. The 14th chapter begins with this incident in the house. And by the time we come to the end of the 14th chapter, we find that Christ has been arrested. He's already gone to Gethsemane. He's already been arrested. And then we find that Peter has denied him. And the 15th chapter is the crucifixion. So you realize that this incident occurs in a very, very short space of time chronologically before Christ goes to the cross. And I want us to consider it this evening for a number of reasons. We're going to view this event tonight not because it's significant to humanity in the greater, in the broader scheme, but because it's significant and important to us who are the people of God. And more importantly, because it is a significant and an important event to God Himself. And Christ Himself does say so. Now, while Christ is in the house of Simon the leper, and we read the account there in the third verse, He sits at meat. As He's there, there comes into the middle of the meal there, or in the middle of the room there, a woman who has this alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Now, other Gospels tell us that this was Mary. And this generated a stir among the disciples, because what she did was she broke this box, and this box of alabaster with this spikenard would have been very, very strong. And she broke it, and she then anointed, the Scripture says here, the head of Christ. She poured it on His head. And it had this effect upon the disciples that were there, that there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was the waste of this ointment made? Christ, however, speaks up on Mary's behalf. He defends her, and in the midst of His defense, He makes this statement which formulates our text this evening. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. And in the defense of Christ, which He offers about Mary in this situation, what we find is something that's very, very applicable to every one of us. And it tells us in very clear terms the value which Christ Himself places upon the acts of love which we do as His people for Him. And that's very, very important for every one of us. Because of who we are, because of what we are, because of what we can do, and because of what we cannot do. And I want you to consider all of that with me this evening as we look into this text of Scripture. The first thing I want us to consider is that we ought to take note of what she did. Now, in the beginning of the message, through the introduction, we had a discussion about great people. And truth to tell, very few people in history would be counted as being great. As I said, we have those who are called great. Alexander the Great, Catherine the Great, Peter the Great. We have people who attempted through acts of megalomania to be great people. The Caesars, if you read, want to have some interesting reading sometime, read Suetonius's 12 Caesars. Or read about those who set out to conquer the world. Hitler had the desire to be a great man, to rule the world. He was, of course, mad, but this was his desire, to be great. We have people like Saddam Hussein, who had the desire to be great. I thought he was the incarnation of the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. We have these people who throughout history have desired to be great and have sought to carry that out in all sorts of strange ways in some cases. And yet, truth to tell, we would say that very few people in the history of the world could be counted to be truly great. In spiritual terms, we perhaps could name a few who would be counted in the history of, in the spiritual history of the world, to be truly, truly great people. They're not the people very often even that we would consider or that we would notice. I mean, if we go to the heroes of the faith in Hebrews in chapter 11, what do we find there? We find Abel, a person who was killed because of his worship, a person who occupies really a very short space in the whole of the course of even Bible history, and yet he's classed as a great individual. We think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Moses, and then it goes on towards the end of the chapter to cite Gideon and Samson and Jephthah and Barak, and says that they were great people, heroes of the faith, if you will. But truth to tell, there's not a whole host of people that we would consider to be great people, even with regard to the faith. And when we look at that fact, I think the immediate question that probably arises to many of us is this. If I consider how few truly great people there are, what really can I do? What really could I do for the Lord? How could I personally, as insignificant as I am in the larger scheme of things, ever hope to really do anything for the Lord? What you find, however, is when you look in the life in this particular situation, is that Mary did what she could. She couldn't do everything, but she could do something. And what she did was really a very, very simple act. Now, I mean, you think about this. We went to the Veenstra's home this afternoon, and Marie had prepared for us a very, very lovely meal. It took, my suspicion is, although I'm probably not classed as a cook in anybody's sense of the term, but my consideration is that it probably involved quite a bit of effort. There was a lot to it. And just to put a meal on a table involves quite a bit of preparation. And it was a lovely meal and we enjoyed it, but it was something that required quite a bit of involvement. This act that Mary did for the Lord was, even by the contrast of preparing a meal, a very, very simple act. She brought this box in. She broke it open. She poured it upon the head of Christ. An act of really just a few brief moments in the whole of the course of human history. It was a very, very simple act. And you know, when it comes down to you and it comes down to me, we may not be able to do the very, very complicated and great things, but we may be able to do the simple things. Perhaps just a small thing, a simple thing, something perhaps that we know how to do, the Lord's enabled us to do. It may be as simple a thing as greeting people at the house of God when they come through the door, just to shake their hand and to say hello. A very, very simple act, and yet if we are there to do it as an act done for the Lord, that simple thing is what we can do. You know, I have long since given up the idea of being a great preacher. I've long since given up the idea of ministering to thousands of people on any given Sunday. I am a construction worker. We all know that. Cover this neck with a collar of white underneath, it's still basically just red. I'm just a construction worker. That's what I am. That's what I do for a living. I cannot and probably never will have the opportunity to preach to thousands of people on any given Sunday. Lord bless everybody that has that opportunity. I'm glad for everybody that's being faithful to the Lord and doing that. What I can do, however, is I can come to Phoenix Free Presbyterian Church on a Sunday and preach when I'm asked to. I can go to Lee Summit like I did last week and preach on a Sunday when I'm asked to. I can't exercise a huge, great, broad ministry, but I can do this. And you, whoever you are, you may not be able to do the complicated things, but I dare say that you can do the simple things that you know that the Lord would have you to do. We cannot all be great people, but we can do what we can do for the sake of the Lord. It was a simple act. It was a sacrificial act. The value in real terms of what this woman did as far as money goes was about 300 denarii. Well, a man worked for a day's wage and he was paid one denarii, so 300 denarii was approximately, plus or minus, about a year's worth of wages. And so that's really what this was in what we would say dollar terms or hard money terms. So, this was a sacrificial act. It was an act which she engaged in which cost her something. And so it is with us. The acts that we engage in for the Lord Jesus Christ may be simple, but they may also be sacrificial. We don't render unto the Lord that which costs us nothing. It may take your time, it may tax your patience, it may take the utmost of your ability in a certain area, but to serve the Lord in this way is an act of sacrifice. Do you realize that much of ministering to people is being willing to be inconvenienced for their sake? That's much of what it means to be able to minister to people. When you are someone upon whom other people will call, they don't always call you at a convenient time. They call you sometimes in the middle of the night. They have some issue, some concern. They arrive on your doorstep at 2 a.m. because there is something that's happened and they need you at that particular time. Or you're in the middle of a very large project and trying to accomplish something, and suddenly they have need of your attention. And very often, to minister to people and to do something for the sake of the Lord by ministering to His body is a sacrificial act. And so I want you to appreciate, in this case, her act was simple, her act was sacrificial, and her act was loving. You'll notice that it was not calculated. It wasn't something that she did because she felt that she had some sort of moral duty and had to do it. In fact, I don't really think it was a particularly rational act. That is, I don't think it was something about which she had given huge, great, long thought as to whether she should or should not do it. No, it was the heart. It was the act of a woman who just loved the Lord. And she committed this act and poured out this alabaster box in a very, very loving way. So it is with us if we're going to do what we can for the Lord. It may not be a large act or a long act, and yet it ought to be, above all else, a loving act. Not something done out of because we've calculated the net effect of it. Not something that we do because we feel that we must do it as a sense of duty. Not something under any circumstances that we do grudgingly, but an act of pure love. And so when we consider this act, we ought to take note, really, of what she did. What she did simply, sacrificially, out of love for Christ. And do you know what? If we are members of the body of Christ, if we've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ by free and sovereign grace, I dare say that we can do what we can. She hath done what she could. Something else I want you to notice as we look into this text of Scripture this evening, and that is, I think we ought to take note of for whom she did it. When Mary took this alabaster box and broke it, there was evidently only one thought and one purpose in her mind. And that is that she would do something for Christ. She would do something for Christ. Christ had done so much for her. Christ had given her a life that she had never had before. He had given her hope that she had never realized before. He had delivered her in a way in which she could never have been delivered. He had become to her her all in all. And when she came to break this alabaster box, she had in her mind she would do what she could for Christ. For Christ alone. Now consider, if we consider our own experience, what is it that Christ has done for me? I was a sinner by nature. I was a sinner by choice. I deserved to be in hell. I was an individual quickly on my way to hell. And yet Christ, in His mercy, by the power of His Holy Spirit, reached down. He granted to me regeneration. He gave unto me repentance unto life. He granted unto me faith to believe. He brought me up out of the fearful pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. He gave me a testimony, and as a result of that, many shall hear it and shall magnify and shall fear and magnify the Lord. He has led me every step of the pilgrim pathway through which I have come. He has delivered unto me all things richly to enjoy. He has made me an heir of God. He has made me a joint heir with Himself. I am His. He is mine. I am a member of His body. He is the head. I have all the rights and the privileges of a child of God. I have blessings here upon the earth. I have heaven beside. What has Christ done for you that would lead you to do the kind of thing that Mary did for Him? What has Christ done for us? What Mary did, she did for Christ alone. He was the single and sole object of her attention. We have a saying in Australia about certain football supporters. We say, well, he's a very one-eyed Crow supporter, or he's a very one-eyed Bomber supporter. And what that means is that it is as if he can only see with one eye, and all he can see is his particular team. And that's the only thing that he has any time for. So he's a very one-eyed supporter of whatever particular football team he happens to support. Mary was very one-eyed when it came to the person of Christ. Didn't make any difference who else was in the room. Didn't make any difference whether the apostles, the disciples were there. Didn't make any difference whether the Pharisees were there. It didn't make any difference who else was there. What she was doing with a single-eyed purpose. It was to do something for Christ and Him alone. He was the great object of her affection. He was the great vision that filled all of her screen of sight. What she did, she was doing for Christ alone. Ask yourself this question, what can I do that I can do in a one-eyed way for Christ alone? What can I do for Christ absolutely alone, with Him as the object and sole purpose of my attention? What can I do for Him? And what Mary did, she ultimately did for His burial. Now, she didn't realize this, but we find, if we look into this passage of Scripture, that it was Christ Himself who gave to her act a much larger significance. You'll notice what He says in verse 6, "And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." She did not realize that what she was doing had any broader significance. She just did it out of sheer love for Christ. It was Christ who gave it that broader significance. He was the one who said, well, she's anointed my body, to the burying. What Mary did, she did in preparation for his burial. She hath done what she could. Ask yourself the question, what is it that God has set before me that I can do? I can't do everything, but I can do some things. What I can do, I ought to do. By the grace of God, I trust I will do it. And I will trust God to put it in a larger framework. I will trust God to make it more significant than I could ever make it. You say, you know, I'm home all the time and all I'm doing really is just rearing these children. Do you know what you do not know for certain? You do not know for certain what God will make of these children. You have no idea. We look back at some of the great people in the history of missionary work. We look back at some of the great preachers. And you know, when you start to consider where these people came from, yes, they had good and godly parents, but their parents are very often people that we don't remember. And yet, were it not for the godly upbringing that those parents gave them, those people would never ultimately have been the people that they became. And that magnifies even the very situation of staying at home on a daily basis and carrying out this work of rearing children to stand for God in the next generation. It elevates it to a larger significance. Not that we're doing it just for the children, although that's part of it certainly, but that ultimately this is what Christ has given us to do, and we're doing what we can for Christ by rearing these children in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. She has done what she could. Christ Himself said, she hath wrought a good work on me. Christ was the object of Mary's desire. Christ was the object of Mary's deed. And when she had the opportunity, she did what she did for Christ and for Him alone. She hath done what she could. And then something else I want you to see with me this evening, and I want us to consider. I believe we ought to take note of the result of what she did. I'm not big into Newtonian physics, but I understand that according to Newton, that for every action, there is an equal and an opposite reaction. For those of you who are science buffs, you can verify that what I'm saying is true. For every action, there's an equal and there's an opposite reaction. Mary's action was no different. As soon as this deed was done, as soon as she had done what she could for the Lord, there was a reaction. And you'll notice that in verse 4. "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made?" Now, John goes on to tell us later on who it was that started it. That it was Judas, and that he started this criticism because he was a thief, because he was the one that had the bag. And so he was the one that criticized her initially for what she had done. Well, something you can be well and truly sure of. do something for the sake of Jesus Christ, and you will never want for critics. There's always somebody who's going to stand off to the side and say,
well, I wouldn't have done it that way.
Well, the truth is, they probably wouldn't have done it anyway. But, you know, there's always somebody to criticize. As soon as you find yourself engaged in some action for the Lord, there's somebody to say, well, that wasn't the right thing to do. Having said that, if you look at this passage of Scripture, Christ takes that criticism and He turns it to a very glorious end. Because we find Him responding in verse 6, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Whereas others criticized her, Christ honored her. Again in verse 8, we find she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And then he goes on to make another statement. He says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let men criticize us, so long as Christ praises us. Let us be the offscouring of the earth in the sight of those who hate us, so long as Christ is happy and satisfied with what we're doing for Him. We find in this passage of Scripture that Christ defends Mary, and not only does He defend her, but He sets His seal of approval upon her action for all time. He says, wherever the gospel's preached, people are going to remember what she did. And this night, in this place, in this hour, we are fulfilling the very words of Christ. He said they're always going to remember what she did. Wherever the gospel's preached, people are going to remember this. And His words are fulfilled tonight in this place. He defended her. He honored her. And He set up for her a living, everlasting memorial to the end of the days when the gospel is preached. He said, wherever they preach the gospel, people are going to remember what this woman did. That's remarkable when you consider it. That one simple act by one woman in one situation should be remembered wherever the gospel is preached, over the whole world, over the course of this age, to the end of the age, it's always going to be remembered. Doesn't that give you hope with regard to the things that you daily seek to do for Christ? You know, we do these things, we do them out of love for Christ, we do them because we believe it's what God would have us to do, and you know, we don't do it because we think that somebody's going to say something, and we don't do it because we think anybody's ever going to remember it. But God marks it. God honors it. God remembers it. And God sets His seal of approval on it. She hath done what she could. Here is what Christ would have us remember. Here is what He calls valuable. It doesn't matter if to the rest of the world my life has been a waste. So long as to Christ it was valuable and useful, so long as in the eyes of Christ I have done what I could, so long as when I stand before Him, the word that I hear from His lips is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I shall be satisfied, and I dare say you will be satisfied as well. We cannot do everything. We can do some things. What we can do, as the Lord enables us by His grace, we ought to do. When we do these things out of sheer love for Christ, He owns them, He honors them, and honors us. He declared of this woman, she hath done what she could. What a wonderful thing for me or you to have written across our gravestone with the finger of God etched in the marble slab there, he hath done what he could. She hath done what she could. I trust that for every one of us, God will make it so.